I don't know if you caught this morning the announcement that Chris was giving. 10 years ago, Chris would have said, I got my best friend Dave here. And this morning, Chris said, Dave's maybe my best friend. And so I see I got some work to do, right? Which I like that about Chris. He keeps you on your toes. He challenges you, you know, always got to strive to be better. But it is a blessing to be with them. It's a blessing to be with you. I'm thankful to the elders for the invitation. I'm thankful to the brethren for all of the support. And man, I just want to sit here and listen to the guys in this church pray. I mean, these prayers have been phenomenal all day long. And that is a wonderful blessing this church has, I know. And all the workers here who work so hard, both men and women alike, older and younger and everywhere in between, that is what the Lord is looking for. And I'm glad he sees that here at the Lindale Church of Christ. Clicker. This video was a viral video several years back. It pictures a church youth camp. Does anybody recognize it? Raise your hand if you recognize it yet. A couple people recognize it already, right? What they're doing in this video is the counselor there is offering $100 to the winner of a race. And so all the young people are lined up on the line, and the winner of the race is going to get $100. It's a real $100 bill. It's a real race. But there's one caveat to that, one trick. And that is he's going to list some things before he actually starts the race. And what he's going to do is say things like, if you were raised in a home with two parents in the household, take two steps forward. If you were raised in a home where you never had to worry about where your next meal comes from, take two steps forward. If you never had to worry about your phone being cut off, take two steps forward. If you never had to worry about the electricity bill being paid, take two steps forward. If you never had to work to help your parents or help the people in the household to provide in the household, then take two steps forward. If you had access to private education, take two steps forward. And of course, you see, by this point in time in the video, there are many people who have been able to step forward, haven't there? And there's also people who have not been able to take one single step. Now, in all of those things that I listed, which are listed in the video, all of those blessings that people have that allow them to take two steps forward, which one of those blessings was by their own will, by their own power, by their own might? None of them. They have that privilege, they have that blessing by grace. They did not earn it, any of those blessings. They were born into it. We don't get to choose our parents, do we? We don't get to choose our gender. We don't get to choose our skin color. And yet there are things in our life, we're just born into this life, and they will impact us and they will affect us all throughout our life. You see how far forward several of those people are standing. And that line at the back, when he says go, who do you think's going to win? Who's going to lose? The winner's really going to win by no great skill of their own. And a lot of those people in the back, they're so far back, they're not even going to try. Because they know they can't win. We all have a tendency. We all have a tendency, especially here in America, to think we just all pick ourselves up by our bootstraps And we live in the land of the free, and we're all born equal, and we all have equal opportunity. And we all start out on the same starting line. That's a lie. It is. Now, I don't say that to guilt anybody. There's a problem. You know, people try to guilt people about that. Again, how can you be guilty of it? That's the whole point. I don't have any control over who I was born to. I don't have any control over my household, by my culture, the country I was born in, any of those things. So how could I have any guilt for that? Well, I can't have any guilt for that, can I? I shouldn't. And that's where people get it wrong, where they try to guilt you for that. But just because people abuse that to try to guilt us into particular attitudes or actions doesn't mean that we should go too far the other way and deny the existence of privilege that exists. Because it does exist. The question is, what is our perspective about it? What are we going to do about it? And the title of the lesson tonight, what are you doing with your Christian privilege? Many of us were born into Christian privilege. I don't say that to guilt anybody. That is a tremendous blessing. I want you to see a motif here that's established in the scriptures in Luke chapter 12. We see it here. The end of Luke chapter 12 and verse 38, it says, "And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." Now that's the end of a parable. And that's the point of the parable. We see the same type of point made with the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, and how the apostles have the blessing of being able to understand the parables where other people aren't going to quite understand them, right? We see it in other things that Jesus teaches, this principle, like in Matthew chapter 25, with the parable of the talents, right? And the guy who's given the five, there's much required of him, isn't there? And so it's a principle of Christianity, because it's something Jesus the Christ teaches, right? So it's a principle of Christianity that those who are given much, much is required. Do you have any idea how much you have been given? If you were born and raised in a Christian home, no fault of your own, no work of your own, blessing. There it is. You're one of the people that starts out way ahead of everybody else in life by being born and raised in a Christian home. That is a privilege that you have been given, not by any might of your own, but by the grace of God. Privilege, as defined when you look at its etymology, is to endow someone with a special right, power, or grace. It is a grace of God for you to be born into a Christian home, isn't it? In fact, it is one of the greatest graces in the physical world that you could possibly have. You have been given much. Much is required of you by God. And that is the truth that I hope that we all see, and none of us fall into the deception of the devil. The deception that you were born just like everybody else and you have no special graces and you have no special abilities and no special influence, that is a lie. If you were born into a Christian home, you have been given a special grace. Now, what are you going to do with it? You may still deny this fact, but consider some things here. There's a lot of different things you could consider. I know not all quote-unquote Christian homes, parents act like Christians. I get that. I know there's exceptions. But when you think about being born into a Christian home, the blessings that you have, If you're a first-generation Christian, you weren't born into a Christian home. My dad was a first-generation Christian. Now, his mom was baptized, but he was baptized sort of in conjunction with her. And so he wasn't raised in a Christian home. He's a first-generation Christian. I was raised in a Christian home. Both of my parents were baptized, active believers, faithful believers in the Lord. And so I was raised in that environment. I would be considered a second-generation Christian, right? My children are raised in a Christian home. They're third-generation Christians. We just hope to keep that thing on going, right? We just want to keep that rolling, right? That'd be great. That's wonderful. Does it always happen? No. Usually by the fourth generation, things begin to break down. And typically by the fifth generation, there's not any Christians left in that family. If there are, there's usually only a few. Why is that? Well, a couple reasons. Those first generation Christians have been forgiven a lot, and they are on fire for the Lord, and they are working for the Lord, and they're trying to raise the next generation, and they're making sure they do everything they can for those children to be raised in the Lord. Now, those children being raised in the Lord, they have a lot of blessings. They don't have the trials. They don't have the struggles. They don't have the challenges that their parents went through, right? And things are a little bit more comfortable. And then the things of the world will be more tempting to them, more likely to pull them away because they weren't raising it before. They don't know about it. They want to go experiment on their own and see on their own, right? And then that gets worse as the generations go on. And so I want to ask a question tonight here, just by a show of hands, if you would raise them high, just so I can see well here. If you are raised in a Christian home, would you raise your hand? If you're being raised in a Christian home or were raised in a Christian home, if you would, raise your hand. That's about what I expected. You look around, you can survey, you can see. That's a good, man, that's 80%+, right? That was a good number. That's a blessing. That's wonderful. Consider this. In the United States, in the world, the United States has about the 10th highest divorce rate. 10th highest. 9 countries do worse than us, okay? The divorce rate, first marriages, about 37% of them end in divorce, okay? Now, you've probably heard the statistic, half of marriages end in divorce. It's a myth. That is not true. About 37%, which is significantly different than 50, okay, end in divorce. Now, there are things that you look at demographically where that number begins to drop, like income level or education level. But do you know the number one impact upon marriages staying together? According to studies and research, the number one impact is two parents active in the church, and they define active, I think, like going to church twice a month. I mean, that's kind of, you know, that's how they define it. And that number goes from 37% down to less than 10%. Isn't that amazing? People want their marriages to stay together. Tell them, first thing you need to do is be in church every single service that's going on, right? Because statistically speaking, we see that those are the strongest marriages, which of course makes sense. People who are active in church, going to Bible class, hearing the sermons every Sunday, connected with other godly people, churches have shepherds, have their support, have the support of other families. Of course it makes sense, makes perfect sense. Those are the scientific numbers. Now consider this. How many people raise their hand? They live in a Christian home. 80%+ of the people here. What about those people who end up in divorce? 70% of prison inmates incarcerated for long-term sentences grew up in broken homes, families separated or divorced. You grow up in a divorced home, you're twice as likely to drop out of high school. You're 5 times more likely to end up living in poverty than children who still live with both of their parents. And you are twice as likely to attempt suicide just from growing up in a divorced home. Do you see how strong our privilege is? Do you see what a blessing it is to be raised in a Christian home where there's less than a 10% chance that your parents and your life will end up like that. By no work of your own. Nobody owes it to you. Nobody deserves. Those kids who grew up in divorced homes, they didn't deserve that. They didn't earn that. You just have it by the grace of God. Thanks be to God for that. When you go home tonight, maybe add that in your prayers, all right? Thank you, God, for giving me the parents and the home that I had. Yeah, you can complain to God about their imperfections, and you can tell them how, all the problems that you had with them growing up. That's fine. Go ahead. Don't forget to thank them in the end. Because I have had to. I have held men who have come up out of the baptistry, who their entire childhood were told that they were an accident, that they were not loved, that the only reason they're being cared for is because they have to, because the state makes them. I've had men who have cried into my shoulder because they were not raised by a family, they were raised by a gang. And that's the only family that they had. I've held people who have been raped by family members. I know people who have been abused, physically abused, mentally abused, spiritually abused by parents, by family members. I'm not saying that's never happened in a Christian home. But what Brother Scott prayed about, I was ready to just get up and give the invitation after that prayer. But what Brother Scott prayed about is so true. We are so insulated. We have no idea what's going on in the world. We are so protected here. There are people and there are children across the world that are growing up right now. People, kids in Ukraine, worried about bombs and worried about nuclear war. And as the Russian soldiers were going in, we know the things that those Russian soldiers did to people and to women in particular. We don't grow up in any of that. We're not worried about that stuff. Why? Because we're so great and mighty? By the grace of God. Thank God for that. But now what are we doing with it? What are we doing with our privilege? The same thing that most people do with their privilege. They live comfortably. It's a natural thing, right? I mean, it's natural. And we try to create this utopia on earth. A utopia in our homes. Keep ourselves insulated. Keep ourselves insulated from all the trouble. Keep ourselves insulated from all the riffraff. Don't go join them. Don't go talk to them. Don't intermingle with them. Of course, that's going to limit our opportunity to share the gospel with them. Make sure that they go to this school or go to this college. Make sure that they go to this church. Make sure that they go here, say this, do that, have it all planned out for them so that they have that life of comfort that perhaps the first generation Christians are saying, I didn't have that growing up. I lived in that abusive home. I had all these problems that I had to deal with. I don't want my kids to go through that. And so we have them protected all the way up to adulthood. And then what do they end up losing? So many times. A lot of times they end up losing their faith, don't they? They're not only not passing it on to others, they're not even building it up in themselves. Thankfully, you have such a strong eldership here and leadership here that does all that it can to make sure that doesn't happen. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing. Let's appreciate that and be thankful for that and support that in every way possible. But young people, I've got a group over here. I know there's others scattered out, right? But most of you are over here. So I'm going to look over here. Your parents are tired. I'm not even your parents and I'm tired, all right? We're older. We're tired. But we love you. And that's why you're here. And why they bring you to church on a Sunday night when all the other kids are watching TV or out playing games, because they love you. And you think that those kids are privileged because they're out there having fun. You're privileged because you're here learning about the Lord and developing a relationship with the Lord. And so go easy on your parents, all right? The fact that you're here is proof that they love you. And so appreciate that, value that. Now, there's a lot of other people who have already been through that in life, right? I've been through that in life. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 13, in this section 1 through 9, talking about wisdom and folly. And when he talks about wisdom here, look at what Solomon says about wisdom. In verse 13, he says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to all those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast." That wisdom that Solomon is talking about, if it is a true Christian home, that's the type of wisdom that is being lived and taught in a Christian home. And so if you are being raised in a Christian home around that type of living, you are being given something that he says is greater than silver. It is greater than treasure. It is more important. It is more valuable than anything else you could desire. I was not raised in a rich household physically, but I was blessed way more than my rich physical friends who were not raised in a Christian home. I understood it somewhat when I was younger. I profoundly understand it now as an adult with my own children, that this is the true blessing. This is the true grace. These are the true riches. Parents, if you have nothing else to give your children other than the knowledge and the wisdom of God, you've already given them everything they need. To give them the gospel, to give them the hope, to show them the way, to provide them the wisdom, that's the most important thing in their life. That's what we need to be passing on. That's the inheritance that we need to be working for and striving for. If you gain the whole world to give to your children, but their soul is lost, then what good is that? Right? And so with our privilege, let's make sure that we are giving to the next generation as we should, and valuing it as we should. Look with me over in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. And I want to take this and look at a little bit different perspective, using what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23, Jesus is talking about forgiveness throughout most of the chapter. In verse 23, he says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents." Mark that right there, 10,000 talents. "But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. And the slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you.' He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed." Look at those two men. What the Lord does here is he's trying to quantify forgiveness for us. Because forgiveness is so grand, it's hard for us to understand the concept. You know, it's like the difference between a million and a billion. Like a million, you know, a million seconds is like, I think it's like 11 days or something like that, right? But a billion seconds, well, how much is that? Well, if a million seconds, 11 days, you know, a billion seconds is probably like a month, you know. No, it's actually like 2 decades is how much it is. And so you use that visualization to sort of quantify the difference, right? And that's what Jesus does here. 100 denarii is 100 days' wages. 100 days' wages. This guy, this first slave, he owes 10,000 talents. Now, one talent is equal to 6,000 denarii. And this guy owed 10,000 talents. Again, I'm not great with math, but if you're converting that over into years and work years, you know, that's 60 million days, which turns out to be 164,384 years to pay off. So one guy owes 164,000 days worth of wages, and the guy who owes him owes 100 days worth of wages. That's a pretty stark contrast, isn't it? That's a pretty big difference. And that guy who had 100 days wages owed to him was really hot and bothered about that 100 days wages, right? And we see how unfair he was and how unjust he was. But really, I just want to use this to sort of illustrate the difference, the quantity. Use that same sort of imagery Jesus uses for us thinking about being raised in a Christian home. When you think about people you may know, friends you may have, other family members you may have, the homes that they were raised in, a lot of them were raised in 100 denarii homes, weren't they? But if you were raised in a Christian home, your wealth, spiritual wealth, puts you more up in like the 10,000 talent range, right? I mean, if you have parents who care about you and love you and they're working with you at home and they've tried to model the gospel for you and they are bringing you to church like they should, you know, maybe they miss some and sometimes they misprioritize things by putting things of the world over things there. But for the most part, they're being consistent, you know. Your home's a millionaire home. That's all there is to it, you know. If your parents' names were Scott and Cindy, that's more like Elon Musk wealth right there, right? It's more like Elon Musk wealth. And there's that whole spectrum. But spiritually speaking, I hope that we would see that, and we would see that really is spiritually making that comparison. That's the value of the privilege that has been granted to me. And now what am I going to do with that? How am I going to use that? And I'm hoping, I think most everybody was here this morning. Tie this to what we talked about this morning. We were talking about Jesus Christ and how he healed all these people and their lives were transformed and their lives were amazing. And they would go out, and as Chris talked about at the beginning, you know, Jesus said, don't tell anybody. They went out and told everybody, right? Because, I mean, they was blind before and now he can see, and he was a paralytic and now he's raised and could walk, and he was a leper and now he's cleansed. Of course you're going to tell people, right? His daughter was raised from the dead. Of course you're going to tell people what Jesus had done for him. And I pose the question or the statement that here you have Jesus telling these people, don't go tell anybody. And they went and told everybody. But what Jesus has done for us is even more special. The spiritual, all that physical miracle healing was just to show and to prove who he was and what authority he had. And that when he said sins are forgiven. And that's what he's provided us. And he tells us to go out and to tell everybody. But a lot of times we don't. Why? Why? There's a lot of good reasons, I think, or a lot of good answers, I should say, that people will come up with. And I look forward to Chris doing that exercise with the young people tonight. That'll be great. But isn't one of the reasons why is because if somebody were to ask us, yes, Jesus changed my life when I was baptized, and yes, I've been transformed, the reality is, a lot of times we don't feel that way about ourselves. I was raised in a Christian home. I lived a pretty good life. Yes, I was a sinner, but I wasn't bad off like those people. And so I was born again in Christ Jesus, and I'm right here in the system at Lindale and going through the system and everything's working good. My life is comfortable, right? And that whole going out and sharing, that's for other people. That's stuff that they do. That's not something really that I do. When you have been changed, when you have been transformed, when your life is transformed at a fundamental level, you will talk about it. We all talk about things that we love. We all talk about things that we are passionate about. People don't even have to ask us. How many grandparents do we have here? And grandparents are happy to talk about what? Their grandchildren. Nobody even has to ask them. They're just going to tell you about it, right? Nothing wrong with that. Why do they do that? Because they love them. Why don't they talk about their kids more? Because they love the grandkids more, right? We all know that. It's a fact of life, okay? Guys who love fishing, you don't have to go and ask them 100 questions to get them talking about fishing. Guys who love sports, you don't have to go to them and start asking 100 questions for them to talk about sports. They can tell you the roster from 1975 of their favorite team, right? Maybe not tell you the 12 apostles, but they can tell you the team from 1975, right? Because they love that team. They're passionate about that team. And that's the type of passion and zeal we need to have for Jesus Christ. And that's the type of passion and zeal that people do have for Jesus Christ, whose lives have been transformed by Jesus Christ. And that's what needs to be the indicator for us. That needs to be the sign, the signal to us. When somebody asks me, has Jesus changed my life? Am I just saying yes because I know that's the right answer? Or can people look at my life and they can look at my attitude and see a change, and they can look at my actions and see a change? The Lord, does he look at my actions and see a change? Look at me in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, look at what this text says. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclining at the table, and behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is touching him, that she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he cried, 'Say it, teacher.' 'A certain money lender had two debtors. One owned 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which one of them, therefore, will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the woman who he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have judged correctly.' And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little.' And he said to her, 'Your sins have been forgiven.' And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this man who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" You look at this, and Jesus says in verse 47, "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven." We see that here, this man, when he looked upon himself, he looked upon himself differently than he looked upon that woman. That woman is a sinner. And yeah, I might be a sinner, but I'm not a sinner like her. You know what? She knew that too. She knew that. She understood and she felt to her core the depth of her guilt. And because she could comprehend that, she could comprehend how lost she was, how broken she was, that when she found Jesus, and she found the hope in Him, and she finds salvation in Him, she understands how much she is forgiven. And it is overwhelming to her to the point that she is humbling herself in this Pharisee's household and humbling herself at Jesus' feet and anointing Him with perfume, wiping His feet with the tears that were coming from her eyes. Do you see the difference between somebody who is privileged like the Pharisee, Simon, versus somebody who's still privileged? But she really understands how. And she really understands how much. And because she understands how much, it is seen in her passion, and it is seen in her zeal, it is seen in her service, isn't it? It's seen in her sacrifice, everything that she is doing here in her interaction with Jesus. People who are first-generation Christians, stereotypically, by and large, people who are first-generation Christians are more evangelistic because it's a different level of transformation for them. And one of the reasons why people who are born and raised in Christian homes, it's like those people who are born in rich people's households. They're born into wealth. They're born into comfort. They're born into leisure. That's how they plan to live their life. They're not interested in sharing that with everybody else who needs it. But people who were born poor and people who work hard, create a business, whatever it be, a lot of times they're much more willing to help others and to give to others. The key for all of us, and I should have raised my hand too. I was born in a Christian home, right? So I raised my hand with everybody. The key to all the rest of us, we need to see ahead of, we need to see that. We need to identify it. This is a particular potential area of weakness for me and my service to the Lord. And seeing that, what can I do? How can I do better? How can I get in the Word? How can I see how much Jesus has changed my life? Because the reality is, everybody holds their hands up. I'm raised in a Christian home. You think Jesus hasn't really changed your life, but He did. The difference is, He did it before you even born. That's the difference. You were born into the millionaire household. And if we can begin to grasp that concept, look at how much Jesus blessed me and transformed my life before I even took my first breath. Maybe that is where the passion and the zeal will come from, that thankfulness from the Lord of what He has graced you with, what He has privileged you with. And as we leave here tonight, that's what I hope we would look inwardly and examine ourselves about. The 80 plus percent of us, right? Not that the other 10 to 20% don't have examining to do as well. But the purpose of this lesson is for us. The purpose of this morning's lesson was for everybody, but especially those who haven't put on Christ in baptism yet, right? But tonight's lesson, this is for us. Not just people who put on Christ in baptism, but those who are blessed and privileged to be raised in a Christian home. If you can see the depth and the greatness of that blessing now, when we leave here, how is that going to change our lives? How are we going to let the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ change our lives? As we bring a lesson to the close, be mindful of Jesus' gospel message of salvation. The truth of the matter is, the Pharisee needed the salvation of Jesus just as much as the woman, didn't he? And the truth of the matter is, we are all sinners. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And there is no works that we do to earn our salvation, but God by His grace has provided a way through His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a gift. It is the greatest gift that God has to give. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's nothing else you could insert there that is greater than only begotten Son. He has given you the greatest gift in His Son. The blessing of salvation. Do you see that? Do you believe that? Are you ready to act upon that in faithfulness to the gospel message that you can be buried with Christ in baptism and raised the newness of life? Having your life changed by the grace of our Lord. Having your life transformed by the grace of our Lord for you to walk in the newness of life for Him and for His kingdom with the thankfulness of that grace motivating you with zeal each and every day of your life in service to the King. Sharing the gospel with others, sharing the gospel with people in your home, and trying to pass on that precious gift that has been given to you. If you're here tonight and need help in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to come forward and make that known. And together we stand and as we sing.